Text this morning comes from 2 Chronicles chapter 20, so turn back to the left to get to there. We're preaching along in Chronicles and listening to God speak to us from there. And 2 Chronicles 20 will begin in verse 31, and we'll carry through to 2 Chronicles 21, the first verse there. And this is the summary of the reign of Jehoshaphat, king of God's people in Judah, and one other escapade he has here, and then the final ending of Jehoshaphat. This is God's word, eternally true. 2 Chronicles chapter 20, verse 31. So Jehoshaphat reigned over Judah. He was 35 years old when he became king of Judah, and he reigned in Jerusalem 25 years. His mother's name was Azubah, daughter of Shilhi. He walked in the ways of his father Asa and did not stray from them. He did what was right in the eyes of the Lord. The high places, however, were not removed, and the people still had not set their hearts on the God of their fathers. The other events of Jehoshaphat's reign from beginning to end are written in the annals of Jehu, son of Hanani, which are recorded in the book of the kings of Israel. Later, Jehoshaphat, king of Judah, made an alliance with Ahaziah, king of Israel, who was guilty of wickedness. He agreed with him to construct a fleet of trading ships. After these were built at Ezion-Geber, Eleazar, son of Dodavahu of Marishah, prophesied against Jehoshaphat, saying, "Because you have made an alliance with Ahaziah, the Lord will destroy what you have made." The ships were wrecked and were not able to set sail to trade. Then Jehoshaphat rested with his fathers and was buried with them in the city of David. And Jehoram, his son, succeeded him as king. Here ends our gospel lesson text reading. We have a response of thankfulness printed for us at the bottom left of our bulletin. Let us give thanks to the Lord for giving us this, his word. The word of the Lord. Let us pray. Our Father, we are thankful to you that you have not left us as orphans, and that you continue to be to us a Father who instructs and guides us by your word. Thank you for giving us the Old Testament, not just for putting on the shelf and saying, "Oh, isn't that neat?" but for instructing us today. Jesus, you said in Luke 24, as you walked along the Emmaus Road to those disciples, that the whole Old Testament was about you. And you explained to them how from the beginning you must die and be raised to life for the forgiveness of your people. And then you told your disciples as a group just after that, that the law, the prophets, Moses, the Psalms, all speak of you. And so we see these former prophets speaking to us in 1st and 2nd Chronicles. And we know these are speaking about you because you have said so. So teach us about yourself, Jesus. Teach us your gospel. Preach to us, Jesus, through this, your word, that we might understand it, so that we would know you and your gospel better, that our lives might conform to your gospel as a result. Cause us to obey you, Father, as Jesus obeyed you here on this earth. Cause us to love our neighbor as Jesus loved his neighbor during his life on this earth. As a result of your speaking to us here, we ask in Christ's name. Amen. There's a lot of discussion, and we know why it is, about our own well-being in this life and about everything that comes to us. Any nonfiction book that we read is a book typically about our well-being, whether it's a book about finances or raising a family or whatever it is. And in the church, capital C, big church altogether, prosperity gospel folks have taken this to the extreme, and they contort all kinds of scriptures, and they don't understand the Old Testament very well, nor the New Testament very well, and don't take the warnings we see in 1 Timothy 6 about using the gospel for financial gain. And so but we understand why all this talk about our own well-being. Because when push comes to shove, our sin nature cares about us. My sin nature cares about me above and beyond every other person in this world. And Paul struggles with that, doesn't he, in Romans 7. His own sin nature is battling with the Spirit of God that's within him. He knows the good that he ought to do, but he doesn't do it because his sin nature is at war with the Spirit of God within him and the new nature he has received upon his salvation. And sometimes his sin nature wins out. But knowing that we have a sin nature in us doesn't mean that God is not concerned about our well-being. In fact, and we'll talk about this a bunch as we go through this sermon, our well-being is something about which God is very concerned. He was so concerned, in fact, he left the pleasures and the glory of heaven to be mocked and spit upon and to die upon a cross for our well-being. That's the gospel, isn't it? Jesus sacrificed himself for our well-being at his own expense. How do we process this idea of our well-being? And where does our well-being come from? We see here with Jehoshaphat this mixed bag, and Jehoshaphat is a son of David. He's descended literally from David. He's king over God's people as Jesus is risen king over God's people and also son of David, a descendant, Jesus is, of Jehoshaphat. And Jehoshaphat's a real mixed bag. In fact, the account that we've been in the last 2 months or whatever it's been, a lot of ink spilled on him in the book of 2 Chronicles. He does one thing and it's just exemplary and fantastic and God's people are blessed because he's faithful. And then he blows it, forms some kind of alliance and is unfaithful and God's people suffer. And it goes back and forth. And we see in this text here, we see at the beginning, it sounds like that Jehoshaphat is this great guy. And he is. Verse 32, look there. He walked in the ways of his father Asa and did not stray from them. He did what was right in the eyes of the Lord. But yet there are these ways that he failed, like all merely human kings of God's people failed. Even David, we know of his failings. They're reported to us abundantly in Scripture. And we see that one of the things Jehoshaphat just didn't take care of was making sure the high places, these were sites of pagan worship around the land over which Jehoshaphat controlled and was king over. He didn't make sure that these were all completely wiped out. And so there were people, God's people, who were worshiping pagan gods at these high places. And sometimes people even came and gave sacrifices to the Lord at these high places, which the law had forbidden them to do. Sacrifices to God, the one true God, were only to be done in Jerusalem. So Jehoshaphat didn't quite take care of everything. And so we see this mixed bag of how God's people are blessed or how they're disciplined. And we ask the same question today. How is it that I am blessed as a person, as a Christian, as somebody who believes in Jesus for my salvation, for the forgiveness of my sins, for eternal life? How is it that I am either blessed or disciplined in this life? As you look to your bulletin there, we have an outline, and you're free to fill in blanks in this if you want to. But you don't have to. You can just listen if you want to. And that's fine, too. But the first thing we understand here from this text is this. And here's your first two blanks. Well-being. Those are your first two words around that hyphen. Well-being is present with God's people through faithfulness. Let's repeat that. Well-being is present with God's people through faithfulness. And we see that in a number of places throughout Jehoshaphat's reign here. When Jehoshaphat is faithful, God's people are blessed. And when he's not, God's people suffer. And then there's this other element that comes into play here in verse 33. We see that God's people were not really faithful. They hadn't set their hearts on the Lord. And that comes into play and that affects things. But we see this one basic principle before we get to how this works out, that faithfulness leads to our blessing. Faithfulness leads to our well-being. And that message, whether it's followed or not followed, is true throughout all of Scripture. So we ask two questions, and you see these questions printed for you in your bulletin. Nothing to fill out here. Of what does this faithfulness consist? What does it mean to be faithful to the Lord? I think that journaling's fine, but is that what that means? To be faithful to the Lord, I have to journal every night. Or does it mean I have to read my Bible 2 hours a night or 15 minutes a day? Or does it mean I need to read my Bible in the morning versus in the evening versus at lunch? Does it mean I need to read my Bible at all? What does faithfulness consist? So we'll take a look and answer that question. Second question we'll take a look at, of whose faithfulness are we speaking? Now, in 2 Chronicles here, we see the faithfulness or lack thereof of two groups or people mentioned, don't we? One, there's concern on the one hand with the faithfulness of the king, the faithfulness of Jehoshaphat. Was he a faithful king? Was he acting faithfully or not? And then on the other hand, verse 3, what about the faithfulness of God's people? We see that counts for something here. It's mentioned that the people were not faithful, and that has an effect on things, and we'll see that even more so as we get into the life of Jehoshaphat's son's reign over Judah. Okay, so first point in answering our first question of what does faithfulness consist? Number one, God says to us, our well-being is connected to faithfulness to, here's your blank, to God. Our well-being is connectedness to faithfulness to God and involves, if you're getting gospel nervous on this, that's okay. Feel that tension. You'll get relieved in a little bit. This is not legalism, and we'll talk about how that works out. Faithfulness to God involves this. And here's the fundamental issue that's brought up in this text and that's brought up throughout 1st and 2nd Chronicles. What does it mean to be faithful? Are there certain activities we need to do or certain things we need to say, or what is it that causes God to say he is faithful? It's this. What really gets God going about his people. When God's people act in this way, God says, yes, they've got it. And he does what he's waiting to do, shower blessings and well-being upon his people. You know that about God, don't you? He's waiting to shower blessing and well-being upon his people, not the other way around. You've heard it before as we've talked. God's not sitting up in heaven with a fly swatter waiting for you to do wrong so I can, you know, whack you like that. Rather, like Malachi, God's talking about tithing. He says, test me in this. See if I won't shower you with blessing. That's God's posture toward his people. David says, taste and see that the Lord is good. God is waiting to shower his people with well-being and blessing. And that's the news of the gospel. We don't deserve it. And God gives us more than we deserve. God gives Jesus what we deserve, death and punishment. And he gives us blessing and well-being. Here's the thing God's looking for. That we are, here's your blank, here's your line in your bulletin, not looking to... Or ultimately, that's your word there, ultimately, for you young folks, I'll spell that for you. Ready? U-L-T-I-M-A-T-E-L-Y. Ultimately, if Mike Gombowski were here, I'd spell that for him. Right, Lance? Yeah. Not looking to her, ultimately trusting, depending, believing in, here's the next blank, anything. Faithfulness looks like this. We're not looking to, nor ultimately trusting in, depending upon, believing in anything for our well-being except, last blank, God. That's it. God wants us looking to Him. He wants us seeking Him. He wants us depending upon Him for our well-being. He wants us looking to Him for our well-being. He wants us believing in Him for our well-being and not looking for other things and other places and other ways to that well-being. This is what's going on with Jehoshaphat in that second paragraph there, third paragraph. Later, Jehoshaphat, verse 35, king of Judah, made an alliance with Ahaziah, king of Israel. What's he doing here? He's forming ships for trade. Now, Solomon had done this, and it had led to great wealth. But Solomon was seeking at the base of his being to trust in the Lord for all that he had. Jehoshaphat was not. Jehoshaphat was looking, how can I have well-being? How can I have prosperity? But he didn't look to the Lord. He formed an alliance with a wicked king that God had warned him about, forming alliances with these kings to the north. And he did it anyway because he had money out in front of him. He had wealth. He had prosperity out in front of him. And he said, I will compromise. I will seek prosperity outside of the will of God. I will seek prosperity outside. I will seek well-being outside of what God commends to me in His Word. So God wants us, He says, well-being is a fine thing. I died for your well-being, is what God says to us. But don't look for your well-being outside of me. It doesn't mean that we don't go to work in the morning. We go to work in the morning because that's God's means of providing for us. Doesn't mean that we don't work hard. We do work hard as unto the Lord, Paul says, for us to do. Whatever it is, whatever the task is before us, we work hard. But our hearts are not looking to that job, not looking to that boss, that employer, those customers as our source of well-being. God says, as you work hard, look to me. I will provide, whether it's through this job or whether through your faithfulness to me in this job, you say no to doing something immoral that your boss has asked you to do, and I will provide for you with a different job. We look to the Lord for our well-being. That's the issue, and that's where Jehoshaphat gets it wrong. And God says, okay, Jehoshaphat, you haven't learned this yet. You're going to look someplace else for your well-being. You thought forming this alliance with one of the wicked kings of the north would equal well-being. I'll show you what's going to happen. And he disciplines Jehoshaphat, doesn't he? He destroys all his ships, and it's all for loss. They don't even make it out of the harbor once. Look to me for your well-being. Our well-being is connected to faithfulness to God and involves, here's your next blank, seeking. Seeking. That's what we've talked about here. Seeking God. Seeking God by two components that we see over and over again in Chronicles, that we see throughout Scripture. Two components. Seeking God by worshiping Him. Okay, that's your blank, worshiping. Seeking God by worshiping Him. See where the people get it wrong here? They're worshiping other gods. Jehoshaphat, when he got it right, when he was faced with some threat to their well-being, when a foreign invading army was coming up against them, he seeks God and leads the people in worship, and God fights the battle for him. Remember that in the last chapter, in the beginning of chapter 20? Worshiping God is your means of being faithful and seeing the Lord take care of your well-being. As a fundamental activity of what you and I do in our lives, we worship the Lord. We want our well-being to be taken care of, we worship the Lord. You want salvation? Bow the knee to Jesus. That's worshiping the Lord. Second, then, that's verse 33 there. God's people got it wrong. And so they experience a discipline from the Lord. But second way we follow the Lord, the way we seek Him, is by B, blank here, following His Word. Following His Word. And here's where Jehoshaphat gets it right for the majority statement, the majority summary of his life. Does he get it right? Yeah, the majority he does. Verse 32, he walked in the ways of his father Asa, who was a good king, and he did not stray from them. He did what was right in the eyes of the Lord. Here God defines for us what is faithfulness, doing what's right in the eyes of the Lord. Not doing what the people around you like, but doing what's right in the eyes of the Lord. It was a common thing for kings in Jehoshaphat's day to make alliances through marrying off your daughters and sons and that kind of thing with other kings that surrounded you and that provided you with safety because you knew that foreign king wouldn't come attack you if his daughter was living in your palace, married to your son. But God says, trust in me for your well-being. Follow my word, worship me, and I'll take care of you. Now, important thing, as we look at these two things, what is faith? How do we define faithfulness? Worshiping God, following His Word. Looking to what His Word says. How do we direct our lives? Love God, love neighbor. Now, where do these come from? Both of these things, following God's Word, worshiping God, require, both of them are propelled by, here's a blank for you, verse 33 in the negative, setting, that's your blank, setting your heart on God. This is the key issue in Chronicles, 1st and 2nd Chronicles. This term you'll find throughout both books, setting your heart to seek the Lord. Wholehearted devotion to the Lord. God looks down and says, where is that guy's heart? Where is that woman's heart? What's the basis, the thing at the bottom of all of the decisions they make in their life? If we've set our heart, and this is where God's people fail, see how He evaluates them there? The people still had not, verse 33, the people still had not set their hearts on the God of their fathers. That's why they didn't worship God well, because they hadn't set their heart on it. You know, being here on Sunday morning, if I weren't a Christian, I tell people this all the time, if I weren't a Christian, I wouldn't be here. I'd be at home, I'd be reading my paper, and I was in a conversation recently with some other pastors, and we were talking about the hardship it is for a church to meet in a school because somebody has to come. Someone from the school has to commit to 52 weeks of year, getting up, being at the school at 8:30 in the morning and 1:30 in the afternoon on a Sunday. I don't care how much maybe $1,000 a week. If they paid me that, I'd do it. But other than that, I would not be that person. And we lost Riverwood Middle because of that. Our person that did that for us transferred to another school, and the principal there asked everybody twice if there was anybody who was willing. They'd get paid for it, overtime pay, and nobody took. I don't blame them. I wouldn't take either. I'd be at home reading my paper and checking out what's going on the PGA Tour that day and catching up and seeing what happened with the college football scene the day before, I would not come. But if we set our heart on seeking God, there's no question what we're doing on Sunday morning, right? If we set our heart on seeking God and we're in some circumstance in our life and we say, you know what, I know what God would have me do because we know His Word, then that sets the course. It sets our direction in life. But the thing at the bottom, it's not external obedience. It's not being at worship because we want to be seen there. It's because we've set our hearts, the core of our being, on seeking the Lord. That's the message of this text, that we would be people who would set our hearts on seeking the Lord. And everything would flow from this. Okay, now, second question of our introduction here. So faithfulness consists of setting our hearts on God so that we might, one, worship Him, and two, follow His Word. And when God's people don't do that, when they ignore Him, when they ignore the Father's instructions, when they ignore worshiping Him, that's when they find themselves in the discipline of the Lord. So we do that. We set our hearts on the Lord, that we would be recipients of well-being that He provides for us. But second question, Of whose faithfulness are we speaking here? Is it ours and ours alone? Is our blessing dependent upon our faithfulness? And when we do well, you know, it's a Earl and karma. You know, when we do the right thing, good things happen to us. When we've been a jerk all our lives, like Earl describes himself, then bad things happen to us. Is it that kind of relationship? Number two, God says to us this morning, our well-being is connected both to, here's your blank, Christ's faithfulness, verses 32 and 35 through 37, and to ours. Our well-being is connected both to Christ's faithfulness and to ours, in verse 33 on the latter part there. Now, the first part of this should make us shudder. The second part of this should make us shudder. The first part should make us rejoice, shouldn't it? If our well-being is dependent upon Jesus, we rejoice. And that's what God's people were doing in chapter 20. Their well-being, as they faced that battle, three nations coming against them, their well-being, they learned, was really dependent upon the Lord. And so they rejoiced, and they come back to Jerusalem rejoicing. They stop halfway. They don't even wait to get to the temple to worship. They stop and worship as they walk to the temple. And then they get to the temple, and they have a big worship celebration assembly there. So that's a great thing, that our well-being is based upon Jesus. But this second part, that our well-being is based in part upon us, should make us shudder. How does that map out? How does that map out? First thing, here's the good news. The kings, yeah, that's your blank there, the kings, or Jesus' faithfulness, is the most important. What do we mean by that? Well, we see in verses 1 through 32 of this passage here, we saw verses 1 through 30 last week, that when the king is faithful, it means good for the people. Jehoshaphat had led the people to worship the Lord. He'd led the people to follow the Lord's ways. And when the people are threatened by these three nations coming against him, he turns all their hearts and focuses upon foci, upon him. And we see this scene where the people come together, and it's mom and dad, and they got their little kids beside them. And they say to the Lord, "We have no strength, but our eyes are upon you." Jehoshaphat did it there. Faithful. Leads the people to look, to seek the Lord. And the people have their borders secured. They can live in peace. Now, what does this mean with Jesus? Next line in your outline. Jesus' faithfulness secures eternal life for us, his people. It's not just Jesus' death that saves us. Jesus' righteous life saves us as well. And we look at Jesus' life and we say, yes, he worshiped the Father perfectly. He was always turning to the Father, seeking. And then on the second end of this, the B, worshiping and following God's word, he turns to the Father and says, "Your will, Father, be done, and not mine. Even if doing your will takes my life from me. Even if doing your will, Father, brings to me death and mocking and scorn." And so Jesus is our example in this, and he's Jehoshaphat at his best exponentially all the time. Jesus, there was no sin he ever committed, no deceit ever found in his mouth, we're told in Scripture. Jesus is completely faithful, and that secures our borders. What does that mean? Well, when Jehoshaphat was faithful, God's people could live in their homes in Judah and not have to worry about their enemies attacking them, burning down their homes, and wiping out all the things that they had enjoyed around them in their homes and in their villages. Well, the New Testament doesn't just discard this. The New Testament tells us that Jesus comes, and there's a greater enemy that really was behind all this in the Old Testament. That enemy is Satan. And Satan wants the soul of everybody. And he would bring that soul into not only death, but the second death. And he would bring that soul into eternal condemnation, into punishment for eternity. Not just would your home burn down, but you would find yourself in the lake of fire. But Jesus' faithfulness secures our borders. It keeps Satan away from us. Those who claim Jesus as their king, the better than Jehoshaphat king, have their borders secured. And they don't have to worry about the flames of the lake of fire or of hell. Because Jesus has been faithful 100% to God above. He looked to the Father above. He was completely faithful. He didn't cross the law of Moses at one place, and he fulfilled the law of Moses as the perfect lamb, as the perfect bull, as the perfect goat, as the perfect dove, and all those images that we have of Old Testament sacrifice. Jesus is that spotless lamb led away to the slaughter, led to be a sacrifice, and our sins were placed upon his head, and he took the wrath of the Father upon himself. He was faithful, and so our borders are secure. We are free. We can roam about. We can know that we and our kids are safe because we have a faithful king. So eternal life, secured for us. The forgiveness of sins, secured for us. Jesus secures for us eternal life by his faithfulness. Now, the other part. Here's where we are active. That's your blank. Here's where we are active in our own well-being. Okay, repeated theme here. By worshiping, that's your blank, by worshiping God and by following his word. This is our faithfulness. Verses 35 through 37. These are negative examples of us in this passage. God's people don't get it right, and they get God's discipline upon them. How does this work? We see Jesus in the Gospels continually speaking of rewards for his people for faithfulness. And he tells us that it's okay to want our well-being. Now, in the afterlife, Jesus says, as we are faithful, he says, and he names some activity, an activity of faithfulness. He says, great will his reward be in heaven. So our faithfulness has an effect on the greatness of our reward in heaven. And we see Jesus repeating that phrase over and over again with particular acts of faithfulness that we do in our lives. Our actions, our loving our neighbor actions, our loving God actions count. When Jesus tells gives that account in Matthew 25 of when he comes again at the second coming as judge, and he says to his own people, when I was sick, you visited me. When I was in prison, you visited me. When I was thirsty, you gave me water. When I was hungry, you gave me food. And he rewards them. In the afterlife, our faithfulness will be rewarded. And that's something we're to have in our heads and our hearts. And Jesus has given this to us. He says it's okay to want rewards in heaven. It's okay to go all out for his kingdom because we want rewards in heaven. If it weren't okay, Jesus wouldn't put them out there for us. He wouldn't say things like, do this and great will your reward be in heaven. But in this life as well, what do we say? What do we hear Jesus saying in the Beatitudes and other places? Blessed is he who hungers and thirsts for righteousness. Blessed are the peacemakers. There are certain things we do that in this life have an effect on our lives. If we're following God and loving him, guess what? God our Father doesn't have to discipline us. He gets just to bless us and see to our well-being. Now, when he disciplines us, he's seeing to our long-term well-being in that. But you get how that works. As we worship God well, as we set our hearts to seek him, our lives are blessed by him. We're experiencing well-being in this life. Doesn't mean we might not be persecuted. We might, but our souls will be in good shape, won't they? So we say, how does this work? To what extent does our faithfulness affect us in our lives and in our afterlives? And so we see that in our afterlife, Jesus says there's reward in heaven for us. What does this mean in terms of today in our lives? You know what? If we've trusted in Jesus and we lie on our taxes, guess what? We're still in the church. We still have eternal life. But we may get a knock on our door from the IRS and we may be hurting. Okay? The Lord's discipline through the structures He has established, and our well-being is affected in this life. That is when we ignore God's law. To be honest, to render under Caesar what is Caesar's, we end up hurting. Doesn't mean we lose our salvation. Jesus has secured our borders. Jesus has secured our eternal life. He's secured the forgiveness of our sins. He took the punishment for our sins. There's no punishment left. But our unfaithfulness ends up in bad consequences for us here in this life. And that's why God gives us His law, so that we can have well-being in this life. Or we have a business and we treat people poorly. We have a business and we treat people poorly. Guess what? We're still going to be in the church. We're still going to wind up in heaven because our King has been faithful 100% and He's taking care of the forgiveness of our sins and eternal life. But in this life, our business may fail. And we may have people speak poorly of us. CarMax has learned, and some of you have businesses, and I've been to your businesses and seen that you have learned this lesson too. If you treat people well, they come back. And they tell people about you. They might even pass out your pens, like my wife does when she likes somebody who takes care of her teeth. If you treat people well, that's what my father would say about his patients and to all his to his assistants. We treat people as if they were Jesus, and that's something he didn't think up himself. That's something he got from Scripture. We treat people well, and that's what Jesus said for us to do. We treat people well, and they like us, and they speak well of us, and we get to experience well-being in our lives because we followed God's law. If we're unkind, if we're a jerk to those who are around us, to the neighbors who live beside us, guess what? We might not have any friends. If we're always concerned about us being first in this life instead of heeding Jesus' words that the first will be last and the last first, and we're to be the servant of all, people won't like us. Does it mean we lose our salvation? Does it mean we won't wind up in heaven? No, we wind up in heaven. But our lives experience the discipline of God through not having friends, through not having people speak well of us in this life. That's us being unfaithful. You see, you think about this, there are certain parameters, there are certain borders around us that Jesus established, and we're not going to go outside this house. We're not going to go outside the borders of Israel, so to speak. We're not going to go outside the church in terms of salvation. But as we're in the church and as we're in the world as members of this church, when we disrespect God and ignore His word, we endure His discipline instead of His well-being. Lastly, if we neglect worship, if we neglect devotion to Christ during the week, on Sundays, if we neglect attention to our Heavenly Father's directives, like these people who are worshiping at the high places, then as a daughter or a son gets disciplined by the Father, so God disciplines us. We're still in the church. We're still saved, still going to heaven. But our souls aren't going to be in real good shape, are they? The well-being of our souls aren't going to be very well. Our souls are in good shape as we pay attention to the worship of God. We can ignore the worship of God. We can step outside of the church. We can come to worship when it's convenient, but it's not good for our souls. God gives us His law about worshiping Him and about following His moral law to love Him and to love our neighbors so that He might give us great well-being in our lives. If we ignore Him, we're still His people. But it's just a dumb thing to do. And so when our sin nature comes to us, as it does, as my sin nature comes to me, I need to say no, like Paul says. by the Spirit of God to say no, to make the decision to love God and to love my neighbor, because that's how God is connected to our well-being. So, conclusion. A, our final well-being is all up to Jesus. That's the gospel. Okay, to be absolutely clear, our final well-being, our eternal life, our forgiveness of sins, is all 100% up to Jesus. That's the gospel. And then B, we grab hold of greater well-being in this life and eternity through faithfully, hear your blanks, worshiping God, and following His Word. That's the message of this text. Pay attention to how God has said to live our lives, loving Him and loving our neighbor. Pay attention to worshiping Him, and our well-being is abundant in this life and in the life to come. Let's pray. Our Father, we are grateful to You that You have provided for us a 100% faithful King, Jesus, who has secured our borders, who in the fight against death and sin and an eternity of punishment won by being faithful and overcame death and overcame sin and rose to life and ascended to Your right hand on high. We are grateful, Jesus, that You are our King, for You have secured eternal life for us. Help us to be spiritually intelligent people by putting our hearts upon You, setting our hearts, Lord, to seek You in all ways. Fundamentally described for us here in this passage as worshiping You, setting our hearts to seek You by worshiping You and by following Your Word, by paying attention to Your fatherly instruction for us, Your children. We ask that You would do this, that You would work in us by Your Spirit, that You would grant us strength by the means You appoint, that we might experience Your well-being greatly in our lives here on earth, and that our reward might be great in heaven, as You said it would be, as we walk with You in faithfulness. Jesus, You are our example of faithfulness. Help us to follow You. We ask, Jesus, in Your name. Amen.